John chapter 11, please. John chapter 11. On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John. We've come to this 11th chapter, a very familiar chapter, a chapter that deals with the raising of Lazarus, and perhaps another familiar story of the Bible. But again, don't let the familiarity of it cause us to miss the teaching of it.
Amen.
Because there's some very great teachings in this event that took place, and I could read the whole thing from verses 1 all the way down to verse 57, well, at least to verse 46, and preach perhaps half a dozen messages through this, but I want to just convey the one truth I believe the Lord would have me convey this morning, and we'll read just a few verses sporadically. We'll read a good bunch of them, but we'll begin in verse 1, read down to verse 7, then we'll jump down to verse 17. So if you're able to stand, would you stand with me as I read? Let's read responsively. I'll read the first verse. We'll read together the second. We'll go down to verse 7, and then I'll give you direction there. So after that. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. Stop there, and let's go down to verse 17. I'll read this one. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave, speaking of Lazarus, 4 days already together. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Let's stop there. Let's go over to verse 30, and I'll read verse 30, and you read verse 31. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but he was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Notice the same words Martha said. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. One more verse. One more verse. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he was groaned into spirit and was troubled. Down to verse 38, if you will, responsively all the way to verse 46. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?
Amen.
Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin, about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go.
Amen.
Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did,
believed on him. Amen.
But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. We'll stop there and let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon this sermon.
Yes.
Lord, I recognize I need thee. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. I need you to direct my thoughts and my words. And I pray, Lord, that your word this morning would have free course. And Lord, I pray that all of us in this room would understand, Lord, how you work from this passage today. And so I pray, Lord, also if there's someone here that is not saved, that today would be the day they get their salvation settled and realize they can know for sure they're going to heaven today. But for the believer, Lord, and I know that this message is primarily for the saved, again, that you teach us this truth that would help us. Open our eyes, Lord, I pray. Rebuke and bind the devil. Use this message for your glory. But we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When John chapter 10 ended, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the area that we call, or that the Bible refers to, as the region beyond Jordan. Notice verse 40, if you will. And he went away again beyond Jordan. This region was a region that was east of Jerusalem by the Jordan River, where John the Baptist preached and baptized. Christ had gone there because, if you remember in chapter 10, he had just miraculously escaped from the angry, unregenerate Jews that were in Jerusalem, who had sought to slay him for the third recorded time in the Gospel of John. The other time was in John chapter 5 when he healed on the Sabbath. The other was in John chapter 8 when Jesus Christ said, "I am," before Abraham was, "I am."
Amen.
And then just a moment ago in John chapter 10 and verse 30, when Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," they took up stones to stone him. But his time had not come.
Amen.
And so he went to the region beyond Jordan. While Christ is there in this region beyond Jordan, something devastating happens to a family that was living in a little village called Bethany. That event was that a member of a dear family by the name of Lazarus got sick. And he got so sick, we know from our reading, that he would eventually die. Tragedy. But you know that it is from this devastating event that Jesus Christ will perform what commentators have called his greatest miracle, of course, other than his resurrection. G. Campbell Morgan says this: "It is the most wonderful of all miracles that Jesus Christ did." Herbert Lockyer says that it was the most remarkable of all of his mighty works. And yet another commentator says, "This is the Lord performing his mightiest work of all, save the laying down of his own life."
Amen.
Jesus Christ, in this chapter of the Bible, is going to raise a man, Lazarus, from the dead.
Praise the Lord.
You know, although Christ has already, during his earthly ministry, done many, many things.
Amen.
He turned water into wine in John chapter 2. He healed a nobleman's son in John as well. He restored an impotent man. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He walked on the water. He gave sight to the blind. He has even already raised two other people from the dead.
Amen.
Jairus' daughter and the widow's son at Nain in the Gospel of Luke.
Amen.
You say, well, how does this compare to those others? It seems like it's the same. Wait a minute here. Those two had just died. Christ is now going to raise a man from the dead who had been dead for full days. Four of them. Four full days. Imagine that. Now, there are so many lessons that we can learn from this scene. So many things I could preach about, but this morning I'd like to deal with what I believe to be the most prominent lesson that we find taught in this story. And I'd like to preach on this subject, and here's the title of the message: When God's Ways Are Not Our Ways.
Amen.
When God's ways are not our ways. You know, one of the most difficult things for every child of God to fully grasp, no matter how long you have been saved, is that God's ways are not our ways.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
He does not do things the way we would do things. And by the way, I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Do you believe that this morning?
Amen.
Now, while I say, like you, I nod my head and I say that I believe that truth, it is very difficult for you and I to live out that truth. Especially when tragedy strikes. Because we don't understand that. The idea that a God of heaven would allow tragedy to strike in a believer's life goes against everything that our natural mind, our Adamic nature, thinks. And so this truth that I'm conveying this morning is something that you and I have to learn to believe and live by faith.
Right.
That God's ways are not our ways. Amen. Let's go ahead and take a look at this miracle here in the Bible and see if there aren't some lessons we could learn to help us understand this truth. Perhaps help us this morning to get through something that you might be going through today. Notice, first of all, number one, the distress that this family faced. Notice we read in verse 1, "A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany." We read, we're told, as this chapter begins, that something has happened tragic in this little village of Bethany. Bethany is located about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It is on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. If you would walk out of the city of Jerusalem and head eastward, you would go downward into the Valley of Kidron. You'd walk up a hill. To your left would be the Garden of Gethsemane. That would be where Jesus prayed that night before his crucifixion. Then up the top of that hill would be the Mount of Olives, or Mount Olivet, where Jesus Christ would later ascend from. And if you'd go over that peak and head down, you'd look down there and you'd see a little village sitting there. That is Bethany. And it was in this little small village that there was this family that was in distress. This younger brother, their youngest brother, Lazarus, was sick. Please don't confuse this Lazarus with the one that is in Luke chapter 16. This is a different Lazarus. But this man was sick, and this family was experiencing something that they hadn't experienced before. He was about to die. Notice, first of all, three things about this distress. Number one, the particulars of this distress. This sickness of Lazarus, understand something, it wasn't a small problem. It wasn't like Lazarus came down with a cold, or Lazarus had the flu, or Lazarus had perhaps an ingrown toenail or some other minor injury like that. Lazarus was sick to the point that his sisters understood something as they watched his body, that he was in trouble. And if something did not change, their younger brother would die. Can you imagine how that home felt? This not only put, no doubt, Lazarus in distress, it also put his family, his sisters, Martha and Mary, in distress. His neighbors, no doubt, heard about what was going on there and were in distress as well. And perhaps even the entire village felt the weight of this young man, relatively young man, that was about to die. Because up to this point, it would seem that Lazarus, most likely a relatively young man, had been enjoying a somewhat healthy and happy life, as far as we read in the New Testament, until now. Things had suddenly changed. Tragedy and distress struck this home. You know, it's an amazing thing how quickly life can change. You may be here this morning and things are going well. Perhaps there's food in the cupboards. Perhaps everyone's healthy around you. Perhaps your job is going well and things are going smooth. May I remind you this morning that things can change rather quickly.
Amen.
Your life and my life can change with one event and one phone call. Suddenly, we are hurled into a situation of distress. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Amen. Again, my point is this. Life can change in a moment.
Amen.
We're singing about this woman. We're praying for the friends of the Longhoffers and Curtises named Nareda. Here she is, a saved lady walking down the street with a friend there in New York and walking by a construction site. And out of nowhere, one of those construction vehicles that did not see her ran them both over. She's been in the hospital. Actually, I just think she got released today. But my point is this, her earthly life will never be the same. You see, again, things may be going smooth today for me and for you, but don't ever forget that all can change in a moment. It did here.
Amen.
So we see the particulars of the distress. We also see, number two, the person who was in distress. Who is it that's in distress? Notice it's a man. We read in verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. We stop and pause for a moment and consider the people that this tragedy came upon. It didn't come upon some drug dealer. It didn't come upon some child molester or someone involved in a robbery. This didn't happen to someone who denied God, denied Jesus Christ, and denied the Bible. This happened to Lazarus.
Amen.
Lazarus. You know, there are not many places where the Lord Jesus Christ was welcomed during his earthly ministry. Many times he got thrown out of places. Many times they said, we don't want to hear you. Many times they wanted to kill him. There were not many people that welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ into their home. But there was a one place, as we read the gospel records, where Jesus Christ was always welcome.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And that was in their home.
Amen.
It was in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, we don't know exactly how many times Christ visited this Bethany home. But we do know this, he was there quite often. We read recorded in the gospel records, Matthew 21, he was at the home in Bethany. In Mark chapter 11, verses 1 and verse 19, Christ was in their home. And then in Luke chapter 10, and verse 41 and 42, he was there as well. He went there quite often. It was a sweet place for Jesus Christ to rest. Can you think of the scene as he leaves Jerusalem and the hostility that was there and the Jews that wanted to kill him on several occasions, that he would make his way, as I'd already mentioned there, across the Mount of Olives to that little village where that home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were, a place where he was loved, a place where he was believed, a place where he was understood, and a place where he was always welcome. Those two girls, Martha, those two women, Martha and Mary, were no doubt devoted believers. They loved the Lord, as our text mentions. Notice in verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 again. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Here is, this is the Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and anointed him and wiped his feet with her hair. This is the same Mary in the Gospel of Luke that sat at Jesus' feet listening. Martha, her sister, no doubt was a devoted believer as well. She served God. When the Lord came to her home, she was busy about serving him. They loved the Lord. Lazarus himself, although I don't believe we hear a word that's spoken by him recorded in the gospel records, we do know that he had a relationship that was so close to Christ that we read in verse 3, as the message was sent to Christ, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick.
Amen.
So here was a family that knew Christ. He was a family that loved the Lord. He was a family that was actively serving the Lord. And imagine that the sovereign God of heaven and earth, the one who is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, allows this tragedy to come upon their home.
Amen.
Perplexing, is it not?
Right.
You know, often we get the idea, and wrongly so, but we do, and we may not say this out loud, but we do have this thinking. Maybe you don't, but I do. Sometimes I think, well, if I'm walking with God and serving God and loving God and giving my all to God, that somehow I should be exempt from tragedy. We think that somehow God's people should never contract cancer. We should never experience the death of a child. We should never experience a miscarriage or have a life-changing event take place. That should only happen to bad people. Now, we may not say that. That's often how we think.
Right.
But may I remind us this morning that that is far from reality.
Amen.
And is far from biblical truth. You see, the reality is, and I send us all notice tonight, is that trials and tragedies, heartbreaks and disappointments and death and disease are all a part of God's ordained journey that you and I are on.
Right.
You say, well, I don't like that. Neither do I. But it's part of it. People who know God, people who are faithful to church, people who serve the Lord, they do face troubles.
Amen.
We see the particulars of the distress. We see the person that was in distress. But notice the petition of their distress. Watch what they do. They did the right thing, by the way, what you and I ought to do. Here we read in verse 3, now, therefore his sisters, notice his phrase, sent unto him. Saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Mary and Martha, there was no question to them. They had this tragedy. They had this distress. They had this trial come into their life and into their family, and they knew exactly where to go.
Amen.
The same place that you and I as believers know where to go. Take it to Jesus, amen. They knew that he was the answer. He had the answer. He could help them. He could take care of this thing. And so they sought the Lord Jesus Christ in their distress. By the way, may I throw this in? Let's not only petition God when we have problems.
Amen.
We should petition him always. Lord, I need you, we sing, when the seas of life are calm. But often we forget that.
Right.
But again, I begin by saying that this family experienced a trial, a tragedy, and distress. And they sought out Christ.
Amen.
Well, that should be the end of the story. Maybe a few more verses and everything will be peachy keen. No. So we see, number one, the distress that this family faced. Notice, number two, the delay of Christ. Watch what happens here. Here, the families in Bethany, they know Jesus is beyond the Jordan here, by the Jordan River there. And so they send someone, we don't know who it is, perhaps a servant, to say, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Notice verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Huh? You know, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit of God, he decides to put in the Bible a verse that's going to help us because he knows what we're thinking.
Amen.
You say, what verse is that? Notice verse 5. Before he tells us the next verse, he reminds us now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Why would he say that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because what we're about to read goes against our fallen nature's finite perception about love.
Amen.
We have this idea, well, if God loves me, he's going to take care of me. He's going to answer all of my prayers. He's going to do what I want. He's going to make my life easy. He's going to do this and that. That's our perception of love. That's not love.
Right.
There's more to it.
Amen.
Notice what Jesus Christ does. So they send the messenger. We're told, don't forget, he loves him. Why? Because verse 6 says this, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days. Still in the same place where he was. He waited. Can you imagine the servants coming to him and saying to Christ, "Oh, we found you finally. Mary and Martha sent us. Behold, he who thou lovest is sick. Let's go." Wait a minute. He whom thou lovest, Lazarus. Remember Bethany, Mary, and Martha. He's about to die. He doesn't come. He could have gone.
Right.
But he didn't go. As a matter of fact, we know from our text that he waited. Watch this now. He waited a full 2 days.
Amen.
By the time that Jesus Christ finally arrives, Lazarus, we know from what we read, has been dead for 4 full days. Now, can you imagine this from Mary and Martha's perspective? Here they are there in Bethany, and after they sent that servant or that messenger, they see him coming back in a distance, but they don't see anyone with him. They see him alone, and he comes, and they say to him, "Did you tell him?" "Well, yeah, I told him." "Well, where is he?" "I don't know. He didn't come. He didn't follow you here. He's not around." "No." There's no doubt in my mind that they, and I would have done the same thing. I would have expected him to come right away.
Amen.
I would have thought, where is he? But he wasn't there. And they waited. He wasn't there. Can you imagine as each moment of that scene progressed?
Amen.
So they went back into the house probably saying, "Well, he'll be here any minute now." And hours passed. He wasn't there. Hours again. The next day. They're watching their brother labor to stay alive. His breathing gets shallower. The time between breaths gets longer. Till finally he's about to die, and they're probably looking at each other. Where is he? Where is Christ?
Amen.
Why isn't he here?
Amen.
And then Lazarus takes his last breath and dies. Still no Christ. Perhaps at this point they thought, "Well, let's just go ahead and prepare the body." And they did what was necessary. They prepared the body. Still no Christ. They even had the funeral service. Still no Christ. They placed his body in the grave. Still no Christ. They rolled the stone over the front of the tomb. Still no Christ. Where is he? They're sitting there waiting. Where is he? Why did he come?
Amen.
Isn't that what a person who loves someone does? They come and help when they can. Why did Christ delay? You say, "Well, he's mean." He's not mean. Bite your tongue. Lightning bolts this morning if you think that. God is love.
Amen.
He's light. In him is no darkness at all. He cannot sin because he is God. He always does what is right. And he always does what is best. So why did he wait? Well, 2 things about Christ's delay. Number one is this. Notice the reminder Christ gave. Watch what he says in verse 4. He said something that is key to this scene. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby."
Amen.
Now, although Lazarus did die, Christ was saying that death would not be the final result of this sickness. And he's reminding them here before to the messengers, I imagine it seems like that's where he's saying this to, that this sickness is for a reason. It's not going to end in death. The final product won't be. And I am going to get glorified through this.
Amen.
He's trying to show them something that he often tries to show us.
Amen.
That through our trials, that through our tragedies, that through our difficulties, that through our sickness at times, when it seems like he's not answering, where is he? Why am I still going through this? That many times he's delaying because he has a bigger plan in mind than we have. He wanted to do more than just heal. He could have done that in a moment. He didn't even have to come. He could have, by his word, just said he's healed. He's done that in the past in the gospel records. But he had something greater to do than just cure his illness. He was going to do something that would bring the most good for the most people and bring him the most glory. But in order to do this, Lazarus had to die.
Amen.
You see, the Lord is trying to teach us something from this story that you and I need. We must, we have to. This is a faith life, that we must look beyond the outward sorrows and trials of life and to the divine purpose behind it of sending them. There's a divine purpose behind everything that God does, even when he seemingly does nothing.
Glory to God. Amen.
He's going to get glory out of it. So we see the reminder Christ gives, but we also see, number two, the response to Christ's delay. It's interesting because he waits. And he waits. And he waits. And then we read in verse 20... Well, let's look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. I don't know. My perception of this is this. I think Mary was having a little pity party there. Jesus is coming. Martha runs out. Maybe not. But notice what's said. Then said, and notice who it is, Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Interesting. But she's not the only one that thought that way. Look at verse 32, when we see Christ again. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, notice my brother had not died. Both Mary and Martha say the same thing to Christ. Do you sense the complaint that is in these words? But isn't that how we respond? When God's ways don't line up with ours, we feel just like they do. We pray for things. We ask God to do things. My wife and I have been praying for some of our relatives for decades, for years, that they might get saved. We're praying, God, save that soul. Sometimes we pray, Lord, help us in this situation. God, heal this person from this illness. Lord, heal my loved one. Take that away. Or deliver us from this trial. Or take away the disease. Take away the pain. God, heal my marriage. Heal my children. God, do this here. I need you. When he doesn't answer our prayers right away. Either when we think or how we think, we become Mary's and Martha's. You were here. If you loved me, you'd take care of this. And we often complain or we'll get upset or we'll get discouraged or we'll feel like, although we may not verbalize this, we'll feel like God doesn't love us. He must not care. Some will even leave church. Why would I serve a God that treats me this way? And we cry out, where are you, God? Well, all along we're missing it.
Amen.
All along we're missing the fact that God may have and often does have a much different plan in mind.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But it's not my way. You're right. That's the problem.
Amen.
You're bent on your way. But understand, God's plan always brings forth good and always brings his glory. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We understand all things work together for good. They may not seem good or feel good, but they work together for good.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And boy, we like to quote that verse when it's someone else going through the tragedy.
Right.
But often we don't live it ourselves.
Right.
You see, Christ's delays are not because he doesn't love us. As a matter of fact, it's because he does love us.
Amen.
He delays. The problem is, we want our way instead of his.
Right.
So we see, number one, the distress the family faced. Number two, the delay of Christ. And thirdly and finally, number three, the design of this trial. What is he doing here? Why is he waiting? Let's never forget, God can do anything.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. He is God Almighty. He can do anything. He controls heaven and earth. He controls every situation. He is God Almighty.
Glory to God. Amen.
If he wanted to change something in a moment, he could.
Amen.
What did he choose to do here? He didn't heal Lazarus from his sickness. Instead, he allowed him to die. Why is that? Because of the greater plan that he had. He wanted something greater to come out of this. He wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead.
Amen.
And because of this, watch this. Here's a key. Please listen to this with your antennas up. Because of this, people saw something that they never would have seen. If Lazarus didn't die.
Amen.
You see, through the death of Lazarus, Christ was glorified.
Amen.
Through the death and resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus Christ would display his deity publicly before people. They would experience his ability and they would learn to trust him more. And because of that, many people believed on Christ.
Amen.
See, here's the problem. We're so worried about our little puny life and having things our way that we're missing that God's trying to do a whole lot more.
Amen.
Than what we realize. And we whine and kick and scream and bang our heads saying, Lord, take this away, change this, do something, when all along he has a greater plan.
Hallelujah.
And we have to trust him through it.
Amen.
I want you to notice how many times we find people believing because of Christ delaying and waiting. Notice verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes, glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? Notice, to the intent that ye may believe.
Amen.
Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Look at verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Look at verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? God says, Hold the bus here. Just believe. Just trust me. I got this thing. I'm in control. I got something I'm doing that's greater than you can ever imagine.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Then again in verse 40. 2, we read, And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it,
Amen.
That they may believe that thou hast sent me.
Amen.
Notice verse 45, Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, watch this, believed on him.
Amen.
People experienced God like they never would have experienced God.
Amen.
Without the suffering of Lazarus.
Amen.
That's what it took. You see, God wants to mold you. He wants to shape me. He wants to mold into our lives things. He wants us to grow, but things that apart from suffering, we would never learn.
Amen.
And never see.
Right.
You say, I don't like that route. Well, it's the way it is. You want to see God's glory? You want to see him move? Then be faithful.
Amen.
Through whatever trial he has upon you. And you say, hey, preacher, it's been a long time. I've had this sickness for so long. I've been praying for this person for so long. I've been doing this for so long. Hold the bus. Just trust God. Trust and obey, we sing. Let him work, knowing he's doing something that is greater than you and I can ever imagine.
Amen.
And his ways are not our ways.
Praise the Lord.
I heard a preacher once tell the story of a young man that he had grown up with in Christian school. The young man was several years ahead of him, I guess probably 3 or 4 years. And he was one of those stellar Christian young men. He loved God, got saved at a young age. He did well in Christian school, called into the ministry, just a fine, fine young man. He graduated that school, that Christian school, and he went away to college. And it was odd because they had not heard from this young man for a couple of years. One day in school, they announced that they were going to have a special speaker in chapel. They had chapel like us every week. And they told the students, like, well, who's going to be? Well, he's a special speaker. And they did not tell him who it was. And so chapel day comes. They all pile into, let's say, the auditorium. I don't know where it was. And they sit there and everybody's looking around. Who's it going to be? Who's going to be the speaker? Nobody was there that they knew. And so the principal of the Christian school stands up and he announces the special speaker. He announces and the door opens up. He goes, here he is, here's your special speaker. The door on the side of the auditorium opens up and here comes this man, this young man in a wheelchair. Everybody got real quiet. They knew who he was. They knew he was called in the ministry. They saw, they knew that. And he had been, what had happened was during that chapel service, he told them what happened. He said he was working his way through college and he was driving a forklift and some terrible accident took place. So he was driving along and he made some kind of turn. I don't know exactly how it happened. I didn't hear the details. But the thing tipped over and flung his body out, and he somehow got in front of that thing and was on his back, and the two forklift prongs went right into the side of his body, right at his spine, and paralyzed him. This is a true story, for the rest of his life. You know what was remembered more than anything about that chapel that he gave that story was what that preacher said. He said it stuck in his mind for the rest of his life at the end of that story. He said this, listen closely. He says, I'm closer to God than I ever would have been had this not happened. Amen. Can I say that again?
Amen.
I'm closer to God than I ever would have been if this hadn't happened. And I thank God for it.
Amen.
That's what he said. You see, he understood something. God's ways are not our ways.
Amen.
And we can whine about things that happen in our lives. We could say, woe is me. And by the way, tragedies are never fun. I am not minimizing some things. We've had some people in our own church that have gone through some horrendous things. But my point is this, don't get discouraged, don't get down, don't get upset with God,
Amen.
Don't get mad, don't say, why didn't it turn out the way I thought? This isn't what I planned. Why this detour? I wanted to do this. Don't do that.
Amen.
Just understand that there's a God in heaven, a sovereign God in heaven, that is in complete control and in his providence allowed this to happen so that he could get glory out of your life more than he ever would have gotten had this not happened. The point is this, you and I, through whatever we go through, must be the best testimonies we can be,
Amen.
Knowing that his ways are not our ways,
right.
But his way is always perfect.
Amen.
Let's pray together.